Good morning. You know, we're out here on Pottawamat Point again. I figured, you know, we started out here, we were talking about treasure. We started the summer out here. We started at a sunrise. We were really chasing after a sunrise to just talk about that new day that God was bringing us into. And we're out here again. And actually, we just saw the sunrise. It was beautiful out here, again, surrounded by this beauty, this treasure that God really has given us. But here we are at the end of that season, going into a new one. And as we do, I just wanted us to be thinking about where we've come from, but also start leaning into to where he's bringing us. This morning, I want you to think about something. You know, if I were to ask you to think about a famous person, who would come to mind? And maybe more importantly, what would come to mind? Because most of the time when we think of a famous person, we're actually also thinking of an event. Or we're thinking of an arena or a time period that's associated with them that really is what we think about in terms of what makes them famous. For example, I'm going to say some names, and I want you to think about what is that event? What is that time period? What is that arena, that set of things that we think about when we think about this person? So George Washington, Martin Luther King, Amelia Earhart, Rosa Parks, Cesar Chavez, Mahatma Gandhi. You know, when we think about these people, when we think about those events and those kind of that encapsulation of that person in terms of those events, isn't it true also that because we know that person as they relate to that time period or to that association that we make with them, we know about that, so there's a certain level that we say, oh yeah, I know that person. But then ask, you know, do we really know that person? Somebody would ask me, they'd say, hey, do you know who Gandhi is? I go, oh yeah, I know who Gandhi is, but do I really? Because you think about that event. I know an event. I know an aspect. I know a certain kind of sliver, that top surface piece of his life. But you look at that compared to a life, and really, that's not much at all. I don't know Gandhi much at all. I don't know George Washington much at all. So then somebody comes along and they write a biography, right? And or they make a movie about this person's life. And then all of a sudden you're given kind of background, but the behind the scenes about what went on that led to these events, or the historical setting for the event, or that time period. And then you start thinking a couple of things. Wow, I know him a whole lot better, but I didn't know any of that. I didn't know that's what went on. I didn't know that's where they came from or that's what they went through. And we begin to see between the lines. We begin to see the times around the events, or we begin to see way outside of just that arena we knew about. And we realize that this is a pretty deep life we're talking about. It's pretty complex. There's a lot going on, a lot of layers, a lot we didn't know. A lot we didn't know, even though we thought that we already knew this person. You know, in Scripture, in the Bible, there's a lot of people that are famous in our eyes in that same way. A lot of people that we think we already know. Moses, Noah. Oh yeah, he's the guy that built the ark. Yeah, that's Noah. Esther, Mary, Jesus, Peter, Paul. But we have to ask the question again, how well do we really know these people? For example, Moses. He is one of the most important figures in our faith. He is one of the most important figures. We don't think about this sometimes, but he really is one of the most important figures who has shaped our whole culture in Western society. He was used by God to establish the Jewish nation, but he was used to establish the Jewish faith, to establish out of that came the Christian faith. And out of that shaped all of Western society, all of our culture. Moses was used for that. But how much do we know about the first 40 years of Moses' life? You go in there and I mean, 40 years, that's a lot of life. But we have a baby story and we have a murder story. That's it. Okay. So how much do we know about the second 80 years of Moses' life? He's the second 40 years. He's up to 80 years now, right? And so, I mean, that's definitely a lot of life. For most of us, we're thinking, you know, that's almost all of our life. But here's Moses, and what do we know about the second 40? Well, we find out a little bit about his marriage. We find out about his kids. We find out about the occupation during that time of herding sheep. We find out where he lives. That's it. Wow. I mean, most of what we have about Moses, it comes from the last 40 years of his life. You're going, wait a second, 40. Last 40 years? I mean, he's already up to 80. The light switch in Moses' story is like it doesn't even turn on till he turns 80. Moses is hiking around, carting around the people of God through the desert at 110, 111, 115, 119. Those were his glory years, 80 to 120. How many of you, maybe, are out there? How many of us will hit that 80-year mark? And we begin to think, you know, we feel like, how many of us are going towards 80? And we're thinking, you know, man, you know what my expectation is that my story is really going to pick up in significance about the time I hit 80 years old. Really? I mean, how many of us are thinking that? I mean, that's the point that most of us are thinking, that's about the time I'm going to give up. Right? That's when I start kind of slowing way down because I don't have it anymore. Do you know how many people in the Bible didn't even, their story didn't really even start, the story that we know about them, what they're famous for, didn't even start till they were 80. Moses, his brother Aaron, his sister Miriam, all of that happens after they're 80 years old. Joshua, we think of Joshua as this young guy going in, storming, you know, the promised land. He was 80 years old when he started the stuff like Jericho and Ai and fighting all the battles, and that's when he started. Caleb was one of those two faithful spies that went into the promised land. He goes at 80 years old. He comes up to Joshua. He says, listen, God made us a promise. I want to run up to the hill country with my boys and take on those giants. At 80, that's when he ran up and he took his inheritance at 80 years old. Noah was 500 years old when the flood came. His three boys at the time were all at least 100. Abram was 100 when he had Isaac. And then there are others that in the Bible that they may not be 80, but most of their life, we know nothing about them, including Jesus, including John the Baptist. Both of them were 30 years old by the time anything picks up, and it's only a few years after that until they're dead, until Jesus is crucified, until John the Baptist is beheaded. So all that we know comes in the short time that took so long to get there. And these are people that God used to just turn the world upside down, to change everything. So what was going on the rest of the time? I mean, what are we supposed to make of the silence, those deafening years of silence in these people's lives? The silence that makes up most of the story in the lives of those who God uses to change the world. And what should that tell us maybe about our own lives? And how significant we feel at times. How we look at our lives and we feel like, well, I'm not doing much. What's going on in those times? What is the point of that? What are we supposed to take away from those big chunks of our lives that just seem there's not much happening here? Well, today I want to look at one of those individuals. I want to look at Moses a little bit closer. I want to talk about what is it that God was doing in his silent years. Because those are the years in our lives when we're asking the question, we're wondering, God, what are you up to? Do I have any purpose here? Those are those years that sometimes we look at and we go, man, I don't know if God's even around anymore. He's silent, it seems. You know, when I graduated from college, I moved down to Denver, and I went there to go to seminary, which is basically the training school for ministry. It's the pastor school. And I was there because I believed that God was saying that is exactly where he wanted me to be. But I got to tell you, those 4 years, they were tough. they were hard years. And more than once, I was frustrated. I was tired. I was being challenged. And I was like, I don't know if I'm up to it. I'd be praying. I'd be just short of just pleading with God. God, what am I doing here? Say something. Tell me, did I make a mistake? Did I take a wrong turn? Did I somehow offend you? Do you not like me anymore? What is going on here? Should I be doing something else? Let me know. And you know what? Not once during all of those 4 years did God answer that question for me. Not once did I hear him. I get to graduation 4 years later, graduation day. I'm in the auditorium. I'm going to sit down in my seat. As I sit down, I hear as clear as I've ever heard anything from God. I hear the words, "Well done." And I'm like, "Well done? Are you kidding me, right? Where have you been? You know, I could have sure used a little well done maybe back in my second year when I was ready to give everything up. I sure could have used like a well done when I'm in my senior year and I'm newly married and we have a new little baby and I'm full-time at my job and I'm full-time in school and I've just started a new job. I could have used a little encouragement well done then. What happened to all those times I was asking you the question, God, where are you? Can't you talk to me? What was going on? What was going on in these silent years, God? Not just the silence of the years, but your silence in those years. What was happening? Where were you then? Well, I've come to find out since that time, there was a lot of shaping going on during those times. There was a lot of formation going on in those times. There was a lot of even that silence, just that taking something that God had given me and being faithful with it all the way through to the end of it. There was a shaping that was going on in me during those times. Even in that time when no great revelations were breaking out, where people weren't, you know, being saved left and right by the movement of the Holy Spirit, and I wasn't walking on water or healing people as I passed them by with my shadow. Even in those times when nothing amazing like that was happening, God was shaping me. And he was preparing me. You come to find out, he's preparing us for those times where people will actually be taking notice, those times where he is leading us, that he is going to be using us. He uses us during those times, but they can seem so normal, just so quiet. He's there, but they seem silent. And again, I think about Moses, right? I mean, he's born in this very tough time where his life is threatened. His life is spared in a pretty miraculous way. He ends up being raised in the first 40 years of his life. He's raised in the Egyptian king's own household. And even though his birth family, they are all slaves. But here's Moses, and he's raised in this house. And because of that, think about what that meant. That meant that he was probably tutored by the greatest teachers of the day. This is the empire of the day in Egypt. They ruled the known world. As far as they could go, they were in charge. And Moses is in the middle of that power center. And he's being trained by them. So he was trained in politics and in military strategy and in languages. And he was trained in religion and math and science and astronomy and law and architecture and music as well as the cultures and the arts and the knowledge of those regions and kingdoms around them that they were known about. He was raised up as a prince in the greatest empire of that day. Now, many of us feel like, man, if God really loved me, he would give me a big break like that, wouldn't he? He would lay that kind of thing out for me. He'd rescue me out of this, you know, little pitch, you know, basket that I'm floating around. I don't even know what I'm doing. He'd rescue me out of it. He'd bring me into the prince's position in the king's household. But then ask, you know, what did that actually get for Moses? At the end of 40 years, what does Moses do? Well, he sees this Egyptian who is beating a Hebrew slave. And he responds in the way that he has been trained for the last 40 years, in the ways of power, in the ways of violent justice, in the ways of just reaction. And so he kills this Egyptian overseer. And he buries his his body in the sand, and he saves the Hebrew slave. One Hebrew slave saves him, but for just a moment, because as soon as the king finds out, that nothing changed in that Hebrew slave's life. The overseers replaced, right? He's back in slavery. In fact, the king now hears about this and he seeks Moses' life. So Moses has to run. He flees. He flees into the desert. But that is who Moses was at age 40. After those years of training, after his big break, after living in the lap of luxury, he's confident, he's strong, he's decisive. He's willing even to kill if that's what it takes. To help out God's people, to help out his family. But you look at that, that is the shortest, most ineffective deliverance of God's people ever. Right? It lasted maybe a few hours. And yet Moses was leveraging all that he knew, all that he had been trained into, all that he had of his resources from his big break. Don't spend your life hoping for your big break. God wants us to know, you know what? They're not all they're cracked up to be. When it comes to God's purposes, he may be shaping us in them, but he's most likely going to lead us out of them. Second 40 years, what is Moses doing? Well, he's out in the desert now. He lives in the desert. He gets married. He has a family. He's out there shepherding a lot of sheep for a long, long time, and he gets old. In fact, And he's out there, and I want you to think about it. He is living with the guilt of knowing that somehow he seems to have missed his chance to actually help God's people out. And now he's stuck in a place where he can do nothing. And he lives under the weight of that. He lives under the frustration of that. And he is just tired. And by the end of this 40 years, we find out he lacks confidence. He's not confident anymore. He stutters. He's not speaking clearly anymore. He's not trying to be a hero. In fact, he's trying to get away from being a hero. He's not looking out there for anybody to save except the sheep that are all around him. That's all he's looking out for. He just wants to live out his days and let's just end this thing quietly. He figures he's probably entering his twilight years, right? That's how we talk about it. He's just kind of just walk this one out and, you know, go to sleep. Until he sees that burning bush, right? And all of a sudden, that conversation with God, that changes everything. It lights up his story. It all of a sudden shows, you know, there's a bigger thing going on here. Always has been. First 40, Moses assumes God is going to use him. He assumes it because he's going to use him for something big because he's in a big place, right? He's in the greatest empire. He's raised with the greatest resources, best opportunities. But what he finds out is that God doesn't just use us because of big breaks. He doesn't use us because of how great we are, how confident we are. Big breaks can make us too big for our own good. Can make us too cocky for God to be able to use us. So he sends us to the desert. Next 40, Moses assumes that God has sidelined him. He must have done something wrong. He assumes what I was assuming in seminary. Man, where'd I go wrong? Where'd I take the wrong turn? How do I get out of this mess? How do I get back onto that path that I was on? And here he is out in the wilderness. He's surrounded by wilderness. He's surrounded by sheep. But what he finds out is just because he feels sidelined doesn't mean that God's ever been sidelined. Just because God didn't get on board with his plan doesn't mean that God didn't have a plan that included him. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan that he is still working. At 80, it seems that Moses is finally weak enough, finally humble enough for God to actually use in something really big. In the same way that we shouldn't be spending our whole life looking for our big break, we also shouldn't spend our life despising those times of silence, those off in the distance times, those secret places of preparation. Because if you look at what God did by the time he gets to 80, he didn't waste any of that. He didn't waste any of it. Moses became this humble vessel through that whole process that God then could, he could enter into not just a great use by God as one of his great people, but he entered into this humility that allowed him to be a friend with God, that allowed him to partner with God, that allowed him to listen to God first, that allowed him to put aside and say, you know, I've tried my own ways and my own agenda, but okay, let's go with God's ways now, so that God could use him, and think of what he did, to establish his nation. God could use him to design his tabernacle, to develop his law, to teach his history, to speak his word, to lead his people, to general his battles, to carry out his will. God could use him in these things, but where had he been prepared for these kind of things? Where did he develop a scope for what? For law and for architecture and for leadership and for military leadership. Where did he develop that? It was in Egypt. He'd been trained for that. Not in the way he suspected, but he had been trained. And now in this partnership with God, God pulls that out. He draws out everything from that first 40 years. Then he spends the last 40 years, he's leading people through the wilderness, through the desert. Where had he learned how to do that? Well, he spent 40 years living there, just like they would spend 40 years living, raising their families, eating, walking around, just surviving, but still thriving and building community in the middle of nothing. Where did he learn that? His second 40 years. His time in the wilderness, in that same wilderness. You look at where Moses spent his 40 years, and where the people of God spend the 40 years wandering, same place. God had prepared him for that task he was bringing him into. And then he leads God's people, and they're successful to get to the other side. Why? Because God had a plan. The silent years were always a part of the preparation and the shaping of Moses, for that friendship, for that partnership, for that calling, that purpose that he was leading him into. God knew Moses needed those 80 years to get him ready for what was coming. You guys, the silent years are never wasted. They may seem long, but they are never wasted. They are never unimportant. They're only silent to the ones who don't understand what God's doing. The first and second 40 years of Moses' life were exactly what he needed, listen to this, to be able to lead God's people. Lead God's people in the effective way that he did for the last 40 years, for which he is most famous. We know Moses for the last 40 years of his life, but it took the first 80 for God to get him ready for those years. So where are we? Where are you? You know, maybe you are sitting in the middle of your big break right now, right? You're in the middle of, I mean, things are humming. You're living the dream. You're everything you touch is, you know, is happening. You're the envy of other people as they're looking at and watching your life. You have the wealth and the opportunity and the connections. Everything is connecting you, and you're confident because of that. You're sure that God's going to use me right now because look at how things are going. But things are probably, you know, God is going to use all that, but it's probably not going to be in the way that you're imagining it right now. Because in the midst of those times of success and those big breaks and those opportunities, we develop a mindset that doesn't necessarily align us with what God is thinking. We're trained into, like Moses, to think at times almost completely at odds with what God is doing. And we miss it. We miss it at times because we think wrongly about what the salvation is that God is trying to work through us in the lives of others, because we're trained in kind of the thinking of the big break, thinking of this world and success in ways that maybe God is not leading us towards. So in that, stay humble if you're in your big break. Learn how to listen to God in the middle of your big success times. Don't cry too much if it goes away. Don't feel like you've lost everything. Definitely don't feel like you've lost God. If you had that time of success and you're not there anymore, God is not ever punishing us by leading us out of a big break. He is always preparing us, whether we're in it or whether we're coming out of it. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you've moved on, or you're in this time of that you're considering, man, this is just a wasteland. I'm surrounded by nothing and a bunch of sheep. I mean, a bunch of nothing that's important. You're wondering if God sees you anymore. You're wondering if God is ever going to use you. If you've done something wrong, it's full of normal, mundane stuff. You're nothing special. You feel like maybe you're even maybe less than average. You thought you were important, but maybe not. Maybe again, you're missing how important this time really is. How God uses these times, how He's using it to prepare you, how He's using to prepare you for this life and this plan that He has for you. So in the wasteland, you know, be thankful. Continue to be grateful for the things that you see around you. Be grateful for the mundane, for just the ordinary things that God is developing, because He is training you. And in the wasteland, keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open for that burning bush, because I can tell you, it is coming. God has not sidelined you. He has not put you out and said, you're done for. It's coming. God has a purpose. He is going to be using you. That is why you are here. So get ready. Keep your eyes open. Be looking for where God's leading you next. And in both of those times, lean into Him. Get the training that you can out of them. Pour yourself into them. Lean into family and relationships. Lean into the career and the opportunities that are in front of you. Learn how to celebrate that just normal, inglorious kind of stuff that surrounds you. Because there's treasure there. There's things to be found there that God is building into your life. These are places and opportunities. They may not be the main point, but they are the preparation. They are the preparation where God is getting you ready. And then finally, I want to talk to some of you who are in those twilight years, right? Do you have that mindset where you're continuing to say, you know what? I think God's purpose is about to break out. Yeah, sure, I'm 80 years old. Sure, I'm 85 years old. 80, 90, 100 years old. That is not too old for God. That's not when we should give up. That's when instead we should lift our eyes up and be looking for that bush, looking for that burning, looking for that sign that, hey, God's, He's kicking it off now. At least that's what the story of Moses tells us. That's what it says about how we should be approaching and thinking about God's call in our life. Even as we get up into what everybody else is calling the twilight years, God might be saying, no, this is the beginning of your story. Be looking for it. Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans for your welfare, not for your calamity. For purpose, not for waste. They're plans to give you a future and a hope. In Habakkuk 2:3 that was read earlier, he kind of follows this up and he says, but this vision, it awaits its appointed time. It runs towards that end. It will not prove to be a false hope. But if it seems to be slow, wait for it, because it will certainly come. It will not delay. It's right on time. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness, in humility. And when you finally become weak enough with the weariness of trying to chase down this purpose on your own, in your own strength, that you actually are usable by God. So then 2 Peter 5:6 says this. It says, therefore, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And this is for whatever stage we're in. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that He might exalt you at the proper time, so that you'll be ready when you get there, that you'll be fully prepared for the plan and the purposes that God has in your life. Lean into that crucible of the wilderness of His preparation. Lean into the humility of just saying, you know, it seems like a great time, but it's just preparation. Wait until you see that call, that burning bush, that you hear God calling you into that thing that He's been preparing you for. You guys, I believe that we're in a significant a time in God's history that is just heavy with the weight of importance of God bringing things together. And I believe in our church, in Christ Church, that this is a church that, along with all of God's churches, that is filled with people that God has brought to this point and has been preparing for this time. That God has been bringing through that crucible. At times feeling like we're crushed, but really just being prepared. Feeling like we're being punished, but not being punished, being prepared. We're in a time that we need to make sure that we're not thinking of ourselves as sidelined. That we're not thinking of ourselves that too big of us, we're thinking too highly of ourselves. We're not thinking too lowly of ourselves. We have this right perspective on who we are. That God is moving and we are His. And He is going to be using us to do the great things and to bring us in. So get ready. Get ready. Keep your eyes out, kind of looking around you, doing your task, shepherding those sheep, but keep your eyes out. Look for that bush that's on fire, but it's something odd about it. It's not being consumed. Be listening for that voice where God says, hey, calls you by name. Moses, come over here. Get ready. Learn how to walk, but walk humbly with God in these times of preparation. He is getting ready. He is on the move. He is about to break out. This vision of waiting is appointed time, but wait for it, because it's coming. God is with us. He's called us. Lean into it. Lean into God's love and His preparation during these times. We're going into a great season, you guys. I'm excited for what God's going to do, where He's leading us into this fall, this winter. There's a lot around us that says, you know, there's a lot of challenges, but I'm excited. God is up to something, and He has put us here to be a part of it. Father, thanks for this day. Thank you for your plans. Thank you for the work that you do in our lives and the ways that you call us and that you prepare us. And even those times that we don't understand, we assume what's going on and we're wrong and we move and we make mistakes because we're moving in our own strength and our own wisdom. Or those times that we just assume that we're put out to pasture, that we're way beyond, we're too old, we're too washed up, we made too many mistakes. God, is during those times that you say, you know what, I'm going to use all of it. I'm using all of it to prepare you because there's a great work that you're going to be a part of. Father, give us patience to wait for it. Give us the persistence to lean into the preparation. Give us a joy of knowing that we belong to you. That never changes. You're not going to let us go. You don't drop the ball. And you don't lose your own. Father, thank you for the confidence, the promises, the joy. Help us to live our lives in the gratitude and the humility of all of that. We pray this for your glory. We pray this in the name and for the glory of your Son, Jesus. We pray that this would be done by the power of your Holy Spirit who has been poured out within us, that goes before us, that prepares the way for us, that gives us a strength in the midst of these great challenges and these great works that you call us into. Father, for your glory, we pray these things in your name. Amen.